Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would call us toward holiness even today. Lord God, all in the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. In a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, he tells of a student who had become frustrated by the disconnect at school between intellect and character. Despite many of her fellow students doing very, very well academically in their moral reasoning classes, she was noticing that that failed to actually materialize when it came to how those same students actually behaved. In fact, she was particularly frustrated because a lot of them looked down upon her and treated her bad simply because of her lower economic status. And so now she was leaving the school. But before going, she met with one of her professors to ask this. I've been taking all of these philosophy courses, and we talk about what's true, and what's important, and what's good. Well, how do you teach people to be good? And she added, what's the point of knowing good if you don't keep trying to become a good person? And this is the deeper question that I want us working on, both today and maybe into this new year. Because it's one thing to know the faith, it's another to believe the faith, and yet it's still a third thing to actually be changed by the faith, even if sometimes that last one may actually be the most important. As I'm sure you've heard by now, we're all reading through the Bible this year, and we'll talk about it a little bit more at the end of worship today. I'm hopeful that this is going to be helpful for all of us, both growing in our faith and coming to know God better. But there's a danger here too, which is that we can add a whole bunch of knowledge to our heads without letting it affect our hearts. We can wrestle with the theology and the history and the archaeology of it all without actually wrestling with how this may change our lives. We can get so caught up in the details that we forget to let it get into our souls. Which is why during this journey through the scriptures this year, I also want us to embark on a journey of sanctification, which is a really long word that really means becoming more holy. Too often in church, we talk about how we have been saved from certain things, and we don't spend enough time talking about what we've been saved to and even for. Or to put it in other words, what if the goal of the faith isn't just to get out of hell and into heaven when we die, but much more than that? What if it's also about becoming a certain kind of people in the here and the now, a holy people? Or to try and get at this even a different way, what if Jesus didn't just die so that we could stay the same, albeit now with a cool ticket to heaven? What if he also died so that we could become a different kind of people? His people, a holy people, a blessing to the world. And so that's where we're starting this year. Now again, holiness is a rather foreign, churchy word. We have images of sacred buildings and artifacts and saints maybe. So we probably need to get a better working definition to bring this concept back down to earth a touch. And so we'll start by simply defining holiness as being set apart for a godly purpose which grows us in godliness. So being set apart for a godly purpose which will in turn grow us in our godliness. So, just to kind of illustrate this, since you've just finished, because you've been reading, you just finished Genesis 1 and 2 a few days ago, on the seventh day of creation, God rested and he declared the seventh day holy. So it was set, it was different, it was distinct from the other 6 days. It's for a godly purpose, it's to be a day of rest and worship, And in the process, something about the day changes and becomes more godly. Later in our readings, we're going to see that God will designate a people to be holy, to be distinct, to be special, to be exemplary, to be good, to be His. And that should have a positive effect not only on them, but on all the people around them. And as we will read many, many times, they're going to have some struggles with that. But so do we. So we'll work on it. But here's the question. What if we have been called to be more holy as well? So with that kind of as background and direction, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, as we look at what Peter has to say to these Christians about being holy. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Amen. Our passage today is the beginning of a letter. And this letter is a little bit different from a lot of the other letters that we've read before, letters from Paul, not least because this one's not from Paul, it's from Peter. What's more, this is a more general letter as far as the addressing goes. Paul normally writes to a specific church or a specific person or at least a specific region, whereas Peter here is simply writing this to a more general church, Christians all over, to the church scattered, as it were. We also glean from our passage that this letter was written a little bit later because Christians seem to have spread out further and there are more persecutions that are happening. And so Peter is writing to encourage and instruct these Christians who are living essentially in exile. They're supposed to be in the world, and yet they're supposed to not quite be of the world. And that's starting to get harder. and harder and harder. Because when you're different, it's hard not to become distant or depressed or defensive, if not outright hostile. It's hard to live a Christian life when all the people around you are not. That's a hard road to walk, especially if the world doesn't really value the same things you value. So the obvious question that Peter and these Christians are dealing with is, how do you do it? How do you live out the faith in the world without becoming judgmental or jaded? How do you live that faith out in the world without becoming combative or cynical? How do you live that faith out in the world without becoming a victim and without becoming hateful while not also assimilating into the world? What's more, when it comes specifically to holiness, we're obviously not just talking about being different. We're talking about being godly. We're talking about living with a set of practices and a lifestyle, really, which has a sacred depth to it, which is even harder because it's hard to be different and good. So, for example, you're living out there in the world, but you have this 24-hour period every week set aside where you don't do any work. But everyone else in the world doesn't have that practice. And therefore, you have work emails and household chores and kids' practices that are supposed to be done in all those other times, and yet not in this particular 24 hours. And everybody else gets to use those bonus hours for all of those things, but you can't. How do you manage those expectations and commitments and that work? Do you have to say no? I bet that'd be awkward or at least hard to do. But that's sometimes what holiness calls us to. Or imagine you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, but you're also called to study the scriptures and pray and sacrifice and be gracious. So you either have to push harder to add these things into your life, even though the Joneses aren't doing these things. Or you have to get rid of some of the things that the Joneses are doing in order to prioritize these other things. It's going to be harder to keep up if you have a different set of things you have to do. And yet that's what holiness calls us to. And then, of course, for these early Christians around that time, there were some actual persecutions happening to the point where if you were a Christian, you could be ostracized, you could be judged, you could even be arrested because you were different. Such a weird world that they lived in back then. Though maybe not all that different from the strange world we find ourselves living in today. So, all that to say, Peter writes to these early Christians and to us, trying to help us all live holy lives in the midst of this strange world. And so I want us to dig a little bit deeper into what Peter's saying, because he seems to be detailing that we've been born among, we've been born into, and we've been born to become. And so I want us to talk about what we've been born among, what we've been born into, and what we've been born to become. But before we get to all of those, we first need to just, for a moment, talk about that analogy of bornness. Because it can be helpful when we try and understand the process of becoming more holy. Peter says that we have a new birth into a living hope. And then just a little bit later, he calls us all to be obedient children. And yet we recognize that not everyone in this room, at least, and definitely not the ones he was writing to, were all children or had just been born. There's a lot of adults in this room. And so we recognize this isn't just about chronological age as much as it's about theological maturity. The analogy here is that as Christians, we have been reborn, but therefore the measure of this new birth isn't just in years, it's in faith, and it's in hope, and it's in love. We are to be growing in our godliness and Christ-likeness through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we aren't to stay where we were. We aren't to remain as infants. We are to be growing in this process of holiness. We are to become more mature. And therefore, part of the reason we're here right now is so that we can grow in that holiness together. And this is particularly important and difficult because we've then been born among a people who are not always holy, don't necessarily value holiness. In fact, Peter has a lot to say about the state of the world that we've been born among. Even from the very beginning of this letter, there's this sense that we have been born scattered among a very secular world. And not only that, but holiness in a world like that will often be and bring sufferings and trials. Not to mention, it's simply just harder to live differently in that context. If everyone is doing something else, it's easy for me to do that something else too. That's how we're wired. And it's harder to do something different. It's harder to maintain boundaries. It's harder to live disciplined. It's harder to be sacrificial. It's harder to choose the holy thing. And let's recognize that what we're really talking about here is that we are to be more faithful, more humble, more peaceful. And all those things sound good. They sound easy. They sound right. But it's hard to actually live that way. We're not too far from New Year's, so there's a chance you're still wrestling with some of your New Year's resolutions. They shouldn't be done yet. Probably tomorrow. But I wonder, when you were making resolutions, when you were thinking about resolutions this year, did you not just think I should exercise more and lose some weight and spend a little bit of less time, wasted time, and I should spend a little bit more time reading? Instead, I wonder if any resolutions were about being more patient this year, or being more grace-filled this year, or being more sacrificial this year, or being more humble this year. And yet you notice right away, those are harder, aren't they? At that point, I'd rather exercise more and lose weight. At least I know how to do that. It's hard to maintain those disciplines, but I know the process at least. What's the process in growing more humble? It's January 5th. It's going to be December 31st. I want to be more humble by then. What are the steps? What do you do? How do you work through humility so that you can be more humble then than you are today? It's harder, isn't it? Plus, that's a harder one you can't brag about that one. Hey, I've lost 10 pounds. I'm feeling really good. Hey, I'm way more humble now. Darn it. It's harder, isn't it? I want to be a more peace-filled person. How do you do that? What do you have to get rid of? What do you have to add? This is the challenge of holiness. It's less clear what those steps are. Even more because those don't tend to be the things that are valued by everyone else around us. And yet this is the world that we've been born among. But just because we've been born among this strange world doesn't mean we've been born into it in the same way. In fact, Peter starts this analogy by telling us that we've been born into a living hope. Born into a living hope. A heavenly inheritance, a genuineness of faith. In other words, we've been reborn different. Again, think about that for a minute. Imagine how different it would be in our world if someone were reborn as a person of hope, born into a living hope. And not just that at times they don't think that our whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, and not just that they're an optimistic kind of person, not just that they have a plucky outlook on life, but someone who has a legitimate, deep hope for the people around them, for their communities, for their worlds. Not just something and somewhere later, But for today, they had hope for this world and for you. And that hope was being made manifest now. I think that would feel strange. I think we would think they're weird. Instead of choosing fear or anger or sadness or apathy or cynicism, a person of deep and abiding hope would feel otherworldly, right? And yet Peter seems to think that this is what we've been born into. We've been born into a living hope. That's strange. What's more, we've been born into this heavenly inheritance. There are blessings in an account with your name on it that you don't know about yet, that haven't been realized yet. Notice what that should do. It means that maybe we are more secure than we think. Maybe our lives are more stable than we feel. Maybe we're more sure than we know. Of course, notice that that doesn't mean things won't be hard now or get worse later. Because Peter even says that there are some sufferings and trials right now. But it does mean that we then have an option to respond to those challenges differently. Because we know something about what we have been given. Among other things, Emmanuel, God with us, we've been talking about it for the last couple weeks. Resurrection from the dead, so that we might have life now and later. It's good news. It should help us with our genuine faith, because this is what we've been born into. So given all that, then what are we born to become? And this is the best part, though maybe the hardest as well, because Peter points us toward, of all things, obedience. Sanctification, holiness. And the rationale is a simple one. Be holy because I, God, am holy. Which, as we'll discover, is repeated again and again all throughout the scriptures. In a couple weeks, you'll be reading through the book of Leviticus, and you'll find it again and again. Be holy because I am holy. The book of Leviticus is all about holiness. Be holy. Be holy. Be holy because I am holy. And yet, being holy, becoming holy, growing in holiness, it's not easy, is it? Even just trying to picture what it looks like today. So not even what it would look like to grow in that process, but what would the picture of someone who is holy even look like these days? Picture your life right now and then imagine how that life would look different if you were more holy. What would change? Now, there's a couple easy, obvious ones. If there's any blatant sin in your life, that's got to go. If there are some occasional attitudes that seep in there that probably could be better than other attitudes, those would be another good place to start. But what else? What does a holy life look like in our modern world, in our current culture, in our neighborhood communities? What does it look like to be holy? That's what we're going to have to work on. Because that's what we've been called to be. We're not just called to know about our faith. We're called to be changed by our faith. We're called to become more like Jesus. And maybe that's the answer. Maybe the measure, maybe how do you know whether you are moving in the right direction is if Jesus start moving in that joy. Because we've been set apart for a godly purpose as we grow in godliness. And our journey starts again today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you come to us. We thank you that you call us. We thank you that you are with us. And we thank you that you are holy and call us to be holy as well. But Lord God, you know that that's hard. You know that we are bad at that sometimes, maybe a lot of the time. And so we pray that you would start doing a deep work in us, helping us become more like Jesus today and every day. Lord, we pray these things in his strong name. Amen.